This podcast is a ministry of Emmaus, a Jesus church. For more information, visit us at emmausrdu.com.
Oh man, it is such an amazing honor to be able to be here with you guys. We've been praying for you and just really excited to see that God is doing a great work here and excited to be able to open the Word and share the Word with you today. So if you would open up your apps on your pads or your phones or whatever you're doing to follow along, or maybe you just got a hard copy of the Word of God, it's always good to have the Word with us. And turn to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 6. I was talking to Tony earlier backstage, and he's like, man, I just do not like it here in North Carolina. We're moving back to Southern Oregon. So I just want to give you that news that you're not going to have... No, I'm just kidding. It's just a great honor to be here, and as Tony was saying, it's been neat to be able to be involved in the lives of these young men through the years that are just continuing on in ministering the gospel. Never underestimate what God is doing through you in the lives of those that are around you. Man, just continue to be pouring into the lives of those in your community, those in your neighborhood, showing them the love of Christ, showing them the gospel by the life that you're living. And never underestimate the power that God is working through you, no matter who you are, and no matter what you might have in your past, no matter what struggles you may have gone through in your life, no matter what issues you may be dealing with, never underestimate that God is at work through you, in you and through you. And I want to look at a story today in the gospel of Luke that really demonstrates that the beauty of how God can take somebody like me, like you, who has issues, who has brokenness in their life, and he can transform them. And see, that's the wonder of the gospel. God can, he can change us. Not only bring great forgiveness into our life and give us the hope of eternity, but presently, right now, as we live in the kingdom of God, that God can restore and he can use us to give out the love of Christ to other people. And so let's take a look at Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 6. I want to read through several scriptures. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation this morning. And it says this, you can just follow along as I read this. It says this, on another Sabbath day, a man with a deformed right hand was in the synagogue while Jesus was teaching. And the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees, they watched Jesus closely. If he healed the man's hand, then they planned to accuse him of working on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew their thoughts. And he said to the man with the deformed hand, come and stand in front of everyone. So the man came forward. Then Jesus said to his critics, I have a question for you. Does the law permit good deeds on the Sabbath? Or is it a day for doing evil? Is this a day to save life or to destroy it? And then he looked around at them one by one, and he said to the man, hold out your hand. So the man held out his hand, and it was restored. And at this time, the enemies of Jesus were filled with rage, and they began to discuss what they were going to do with them. Now, all of the Gospels, less the Gospel of John, include this story. In Luke's story here, he makes mention that there was a man that was broken, and his right hand was deformed. And Jesus comes into the synagogue, and we just read the story, and this radical miracle really takes place. And while perhaps Dominic is over in Israel, I know he's ministering the word and sharing the gospel and teaching others how to teach the word right now. No doubt, I know he's been there many times and he's perhaps been to the synagogues that are there in Jerusalem. At the time of the first century right here, when Jesus was walking the earth, in Jerusalem, there were no less than about 450 synagogues in Jerusalem at the time. So they were really commonplace. And the way that the synagogues were set up is there was a place where you could come into the front of the synagogue, the place of meeting, which is really what a synagogue is. It's just a gathering place. And there was a place where the rabbi would come in kind of through a side door, kind of like a backstage entrance. And the rabbi that would be teaching on that Sabbath day would enter in, and he would come and he would begin to really disclose or begin to teach about the nuances of the law. So he would come, and there would be other rabbis that would be there. They would be perhaps critics of the things that he would say. You'd have a variety of people that would be there. You'd have the Pharisees. The Pharisees were those that were just really hardcore, kind of hyper-conservatives. They were there to really tear apart and break down the truth of the scriptures. There were the Sadducees. They were oftentimes the political leaders of the day. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in even heaven and hell, some of them. And so you had these kind of a liberal crowd. You kind of had a hyper-conservative crowd. You had the teachers. You had the common folk. Okay, so all of the Pharisees and the rabbis and the Sadducees, they would kind of sit down in the chief seats. Maybe you've heard, you know, Paul the Apostle talk about the chief seats as people come and gather in gathering places. And so that's kind of who you'd have down in front there. And then beyond that, kind of near the back, you would have the men and the women kind of seated separately and just a common, you know, just a common man, me. You know, just I'd be taking in the word and I'd be there on a Sabbath. And then in the very back, well, that was a place that was really set apart for, well, that was for the sinner. That was for the one that had some kind of brokenness in his life that was outwardly apparent. For the blind, for those that were perhaps, you know, stricken with the palsy, those that were perhaps deaf. Those that were broken, somebody that had an injury that was seen externally, that was obvious to everybody else. Well, the reason that they believed there in the first century for sure, and the religious people of the day, if you were broken, if you had some kind of injury, or you were born with some kind of brokenness in your life, or blindness, or whatever, it was because the mindset is because you were a sinner. God was obviously punishing you because, well, otherwise you wouldn't be broken the way that you are. God was mad at you. He was angry, and he was disclosing his wrath upon you in this form of, well, you're broken, and I've allowed that for a reason because of the sin in your life. And so can you imagine? You know, you have some kind of an injury in your life, and you fall off some kind of a ladder and you break your arm, as the historians would say happened to this man that had this severe injury, and it was because of sin in your life. That was the common idea of the day. Matter of fact, the disciples, even themselves, would ask Jesus. In another point in Scripture, when there was a man that came among them that was born blind, and they asked Jesus in John chapter 9, when they saw the man that was blind from birth, they said this in John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. Jesus was walking along, and he saw a man that was born blind, and the disciples asked him. So these are Jesus' followers. The disciples of Jesus, they asked Jesus, Jesus, was this man born blind because of his own sin or because of his parents' sin? So even the disciples of Jesus were under this impression that, well, the reason that guy's messed up is because of sin in his life, or maybe even the sin of his parents' life. And so it was commonly understood, not only amongst the Pharisees and the Sadducees and rabbis of the day, but even the followers of Jesus at the time were under this impression that, well, the reason that somebody's messed up is because of sin in their life. And understand, sin does jack us up. There's no question. Sin will mess us up. And there's no question about that. But the idea that some reason that a man is broken or there's been some injury in his life is because of his sin or the sin of his parents, Jesus would say in that particular scripture in John, he said, no, it's not because of his sin or his parents' sin, but rather that God could be glorified in his life. See, God's at work in the midst of all of that. But it wasn't because of that 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 person was injured or because that, you know, of some sin that he was broken. And so put yourself in this guy's shoes. This is how he's feeling. And maybe you've been there. I certainly have. I wake up. Oh, man, it's the Sabbath. Yeah, I should go ahead and get ready and get prepared to go to the gathering today. But I'll probably just come in a little late, you know, after they do a few songs and after they do that whole 4-minute greet thing, you know. Because I don't want to really be seen, you know. I don't want to be asked any questions. And as he goes to the water basin and he begins to wash himself, he's constantly reminded as he looks down and he sees that brokenness, that withered hand. It's this constant memory or this constant reminder of, oh man, I am a broken and messed up sinner. And God is angry with me. And that's why I'm messed up. Well, I've gotten used to it, I guess. So I'll just go ahead and get ready, and I'll put my robe on. And I've gotten kind of used to throwing my robe over my arm, you know, to kind of cover up this brokenness because I know what people think when they see me, and I know the looks that I get. Maybe you know what this guy felt like. And so it's almost 10. I probably should make my way down there, but I'll go ahead and come in late because there's a place for me to sit, specifically designed for me in the very back, because that's where guys like me have to sit. But I just want to go and talk to God, and I want to go and ask him for forgiveness and just experience worshiping God like maybe I once did. But I'm going to come in late. And so he would come in late and he would kind of slip in, you know, hoping that the greeter didn't grab him and say, hey, come sit with me or whatever, you know. And so, you know, he'd come and he'd sit in the back and he'd be covered up. You know, that's exactly how that played out. And he'd sit in the back and he'd kind of pull his hat down and he'd wait for the rabbi to come in. The rabbi who would come in and teach for the day. And it was happening all over Jerusalem. And here he comes on this dusty road and he makes his way and he sits down and the songs of Psalms that they had been singing were completed and he makes his way there and there he sits and in walks the rabbi. And in this case, in walks Jesus. Jesus walks in, and he would be coming into the front of that synagogue, and there everybody was kind of, you know, on pins and needles initially, like, oh, that's Jesus. And there would be this, like, holy hush that would come over the synagogue because everybody knew who Jesus was. And there would be critics in the crowd. They would be like, that's the guy that thinks he's God. And there would be some snickering. No, man, I've seen it with my own eyes. That is the guy that has healed the blind. I've seen it happen. And so there was, you know, there was this great mixture of people, some that were believers, some that were critics, some that were conservative, some that were liberal, some that were it was church. That's what it was. That's exactly what was gathered right there. And Jesus showed up. And when Jesus shows up, he always seems to do that which is unexpected, right? He kind of is unconventional in all of his ways. You can't really predict what the Spirit of God is going to speak or what's going to take place as we gather in his presence. And I love that. And he comes in, and as is tradition, he would begin to teach the word, but Jesus begins to make his way now back to the back of this synagogue. And he would make his way through the Pharisees. He would make his way through the, I know you. Oh man, I know you. And he would make his, you know, he'd come back and he'd make his way through knowing that there were those in his midst that were there to be critical of him, to somehow bring accusation against him. See, that whenever we gather, there's always those types of people. And Jesus began to really even be angry in his heart. He was angry because they were there to accuse him. And see, that is the Pharisaic heart, you know. Those that are looking to find fault. Those that are legalists, that are just hardcore and so concerned about right and wrong that they're going to miss out on the very miracle of the very presence of God. The very miracle that God wants to do right before their eyes. They're going to miss it completely because they're there to draw lines of right and wrong and put these heavy, you know, this legalism upon the hearts and the lives of those around them and pressure. And Jesus is there and he's angry at the hardness of their heart. And he makes his way through that crowd. And he comes to the back of the synagogue and there is, well, broken man. We'll just call him broken man. And he's like, man, I do not want any attention drawn to me. I came in late for a reason. And this Jesus guy is coming my way. And people are starting to watch him and follow him back. And now they're looking my direction. And he pulls his hat down and begins to, again, kind of bow his head. He's just wanting to spend time in the presence of God and to ask for forgiveness. And he's thinking, man, I'm here, I'm broken. I just came to ask for forgiveness and to somehow be in communion with God. And I'm sitting here just minding my own business, you know, just talking things over with the Lord, wondering, you know, as I look down again at my brokenness, well, why am I the way I am? Why am I like this? Is it because of how I treated my ex-wife and now that relationship is it's over, it's done, it's so broken? Maybe that's why I'm punished the way I am. Maybe that's why I'm so broken. Maybe, I don't know, maybe it was that indiscretion. You know, last New Year's Eve. And God sees all, and maybe that's what it is. Maybe that's why I'm so messed up. I'll never be whole again, and God's obviously mad at me, and maybe it was the thievery, or maybe it was the lying, you know? Maybe it was the cover-up. Maybe it was the addictions. Maybe it was, you know, the drunkenness. Maybe it was, I mean, the list goes on in this man's mind, you know, of all of the things that perhaps he did to deserve this brokenness, this paralysis, this messed up life. And now Jesus is coming and bringing all this to light. And people are starting to look his way. And he comes down and now he takes a turn, Jesus does, towards this man. And stops right in front of him. I mean, can you imagine? The anxiety, the fear. What is going on? I did not, it's not why I came to church today, man. I did not come to have a one-on-one with Jesus. I didn't come here. I just wanted to talk things over with God. And now here I am, and all eyes now are on me. And Jesus says now the unthinkable. Jesus says the unthinkable. He says to this man, he says, I want you to stand up. You know? I mean, of all the things that he could have said, he says, stand up. You know? bring attention to myself, bring attention to my brokenness, bring attention to the obvious revelation to everybody that I'm a sinner. And he obeys, and I love that he obeys. Had it been me, I would have been like figuring out five ways I could bolt out the door, you know, and just put it all behind me. But I was already the laughing stock of the community, and now if I bolted, man, it would just make things worse. And so he just chooses and says, I'm just going to be obedient, and I'm going to stand up. And maybe, I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm going to obey this Jesus, and he stands, and he's covered. And Jesus knows that, and he sees that. And then he says, if it wasn't unthinkable already to say to him, stand up, he says, I want you to take your hand out from your robe there, and I want you to stretch it out. And this was this man's greatest fear, to show everybody that I'm broken, to show everybody that I have been injured, to show everybody that I am depressed, to show everybody that knows me, that, yeah, I'm being punished by God, and you know who I am. And there's probably 10 reasons that you know that are reasons that I'm broken the way I am because of sin in my life. And you want me to stretch that out? You want me to reach out and let that go? And Jesus would say very specifically, I want you to reach out that hand. I want you to expose your brokenness, Jim. It's okay. The most liberating thing that has ever happened in my life, other than coming to Christ and knowing that I'm a forgiven man, is knowing that I can just be me. And it happened years ago when Maureen and I were on this radio program. And it was a live show. And I'm a pastor at the time, right? But I really hadn't got into that place in life where I could just be honest about just who I am. Yeah, you know what? I'm broken. And Maureen and I, we've got some history, and we've got some stuff in our past. And yet I was still very afraid to expose that or to be honest about life. And I had kind of really learned how to kind of clean up, you know, my past or clean up my testimony of life. And here we are on this live program, and we're being interviewed on, you know, how did you come to Jesus, and, you know, how did you become a disciple of Christ? And I'm kind of, again, kind of telling my really cleaned up version, you know. And then the host kind of lobs it over to my wife, and my wife begins now to tell her story. And I know her story. I mean, I know the real story. And she knows my real story too. And so I lob it over to her, and she begins now to just kind of go down this road. And I know where that road goes. And I know there's things in that in mine too, in my story too. If she begins to go down that road and go where I think she's going to go, man, there's things in there in hers and my life that, well, the Lord was saying, Jim, stretch out your hand in a sense. Just be honest, because I want to heal some things. I want you to be free. And I want you to be able to just disclose and be honest about life. And she does. And she goes down that road, and she unfolds our life together in very classy detail, but not, you know, not the, you know, hyper graphics or whatever, but she was just honest. And it was the beginning of, for us, it was the beginning of freedom as a believer. In recognizing, you know, God can take the most broken people, and he can heal them, and he can restore them, and he can enable and empower them to be livers of the gospel. And so when I read this kind of a story about this man, and I read how Jesus came to him very specifically and called him to stand up and to stretch out his hand. It hits home for me personally, because I believe there are so many people that are trapped behind this fear that they just can't be who God has made them to be. They live in this place of, well, I'm just afraid to be honest about life, and I'm afraid of what people will think of me if I just am honest about just life. And see, Jesus knew that man's heart. He knew Jim's heart, and he came right to me and said, "Jim, I want you to be free. I want you, Jim, to be able just to be honest about life. I want you to live a life of liberty and freedom and not try to hide behind some kind of a facade." And so he called me to that place to just be honest. And I love what happened to this man, because it's happened to me, and I hope and pray that it happens to you too. As he said, "I want you to stand, and then I want you to reach out and let everybody see." But what they ended up seeing is, as he stretched out his hand, the word says that his hand was made whole as the other. That hand that was withered, that hand that was broken, that hand that he lived, you know, perhaps years covering up, it was restored, whole as the other. And see, that's what Jesus desires to do in all of our lives. He wants to make us whole, that we wouldn't have to live a life of covering things up and living a life of you know, hiding, but recognizing, listen, God, you know, he's doing something really amazing in this church, as you know. Unprecedented in all of the years of ministry that I've been involved in, to see a gathering of people such as yourselves, that have, many of you, left home and moved away and felt this calling of God, and he's placed you, you know, very specifically in this region to really be his hands and his feet and to live on mission in your communities. And he desires for you to know that unquestionably, he has specifically called you to be here, and there's nothing to hide. He has healed you. He has restored you. And you can just be you. And wherever it is that he's planted you in our community here, in your community, man, he has got you exactly where he wants you to be, and you can be free. You can just be who you are and say, "You know what? I was blind, now I can see. I was withered, I was broken, but God has made me whole." And that's all done by the wonder of the cross of Jesus Christ. It's all done by the power of the resurrection. It's all done by what God has done for me, and that he became a man, and he took my sin upon himself, all my brokenness, all my depression. He took all of my sorrow and all of my pain. He took all of the misunderstandings of life. He took all the sin, all of it. He took, and he became that for me. He took all of my sin upon himself. And the wrath of God was poured out upon the person of Jesus Christ. And now I'm free. I'm forgiven. And I'm no longer under his bondage, I'm no longer under his wrath. And so don't think for a second that because you've been broken, or because you have injury in life, or because, you know, you've been through some deep waters of life, or you've had some issues of life, that God is mad at you and he's disappointed in you and he's angry at you and he's pouring out his wrath upon you because of your failures. Don't buy it for a second. Because see, Jesus took all of our sin upon himself. God is not mad at you. He is not disappointed in you. He's not angry at you. He is not ticked off at you. He has forgiven you, man. And you are loved, and you can be exactly who God made you to be. You're whole. That's what Jesus came to do, not only for you, but for those around you in your neighborhoods. And so as we continue, no matter where we are, whether we're in Southern Oregon or whether we're here in Raleigh, man, we can just live out the gospel right here, right now, and know that, man, we are a forgiven people. And God desires to restore. Maybe there are some here. I don't know, you know. Maybe there are some here that are living under that brokenness and saying, you know, I can't imagine that God, you know, can forgive me, or I can't imagine that I could be whole. I can't imagine living that kind of freedom. Man, I just encourage you today with me. Man, stretch it out. Stretch out your hand. Stretch out to Jesus. You know, as we continue even worshiping and going to the table here in a little bit, oh, that we would be a people that just stretch out our hands to the Lord and say, Lord, I just believe that you can heal me. I believe that you can restore me. I believe, Lord, that I'm a forgiven man and I don't have to live under in hiding. Because, Lord, I believe that you've empowered me by your Holy Spirit to live a powerful and a whole new life. And so I encourage us as we continue to live out the gospel from West Coast to East Coast, man, that we would be living, you know, in absolute freedom and know that we are absolutely forgiven. Let's pray together.